That's where we're going to be. And we're teaching verse by verse through the book of Colossians. On Wednesday night, we're teaching through the book of 2 Timothy. I think you need to do that because if you're not careful, you'll become a one-trick pony. You preach the same thing all the time. And if you're teaching through a book, no one can ever accuse you of that because it's always fresh meat every week, so to speak. And it forces you to look at text that you don't know what they mean. And it also forces you to look at text that you might not specifically like. You'd like to think everybody loves the scriptures, but sometimes when something goes against someone's preconceived belief system, sometimes they get angry at it. But when you go verse by verse, it's hard to argue the scriptures. Everybody in the house agree? That's why we do it. Now, I wasn't kidding you. At the end of chapter 1, I am going to give you a test, but I don't take them up. I'm going to give you a worksheet, basically, and then I'll go over it in the church. The only one I'll take up is yours, Stewie. You'll be the only one. So you be sure to keep that in mind. So I'll give you one, and then you can keep it, and then we'll go over it, okay? Colossians chapter 1, we've done verses 1 and 2, and tonight we're going to do verses 3 through 8. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Let's go ahead and read our text. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope, see faith, love, and hope, and the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Now, I want you to notice verse 6, which is coming to you as it is in all the world. Think about that a little bit. Which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you. Since the day that ye heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister. Now, Epaphras, most think, is the pastor of the church of Colossae. Paul didn't start this particular church. Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Now, let us pray. Father, we're thankful for these people, Lord, that they come out this evening. Such a cold night, and we're thankful that they chose to come to the house of the Lord. And Father, as we teach this grand book, we pray that you'd grant me the unction of the Spirit of the living God. And we pray that people will be touched by this and grow from this, that we all would. And Lord, we give you the praise and glory for all that's done. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's begin at the verse 3. It says, we give thanks. Now, remember, I'm not going to go back through this again. But, you know, in these four chapters of Colossians, he mentions thanksgiving in every chapter. Every chapter. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. It's a total, every chapter mentions thanksgiving. Now, do you remember where Paul was at when he wrote this book? Prison. Prison. Yet, he wrote a book, and it's every chapter mentions thanksgiving. Again, I want to remind you, since we taught about this last week, and we also taught about it at Thanksgiving, you got to choose to give thanks every day, and you will be the better for it. You got to choose to do that. You got to give thanksgiving when you don't feel like it. Or sometimes you get pretty low and you don't feel like it. And usually when you don't feel like it, what's your response to it? Or aggravated or whatever, and you grumble and you complain. Instead of doing that, when you start feeling that swelling up in you, give thanks. Pause. Get your mind straight again and give thanks for the things that God has done. And the Lord has done great things. I mean, you can go through your salvation benefits, your salvation blessings, and you can go through your physical blessings that you have, and you can go on and on. And, you know, we say it all the time in that old song, count your blessings, count them one by one. And like it says, you'll be surprised what all the Lord has done. He really would. So you choose to do that every day of your life, and it will make a difference. It will make a difference in how you live. It indeed will. So he says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now, he's giving God thanks in this text, and he's praying. He's also giving praying always for you. Now, one of the things I want you to see from this text, he said he's giving thanks to the Father. Here's what I want you to see. He's giving thanks of the Father for you. So he's talking about the Colossae Christians. He's giving thanks to the Father. You notice the latter part of verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Why is he giving God thanks for the Colossians? Let me ask you a question. I want you to think about it. Why is he giving God thanks for the Colossians? Well, it's because the Lord saved them. One of the things that you always want to give thanks for every day of your life, if you're here tonight and saved, you ought to give thanks to God for your salvation. Every day. And you know why that is? Because he's the one that saved you. He deserves the glory for the salvation. I want you to turn you to a text in 2 Timothy, and I preached on this just here real recent. Of course, I'm in 2 Timothy on Wednesday night, so that's extra recent, is it not? Turn to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. You should give thanks every day, and I'm going to ask you to do this. Well, I almost said I want to ask you to do this for me, but you do it for the Lord. You give thanks every day for your salvation. How about that? Every day you wake up. So tell, hey, isn't that what you do, Jacob? Don't you wake up in the morning and say, good morning, great king. Thank you for another day to live. And Master, I want to thank you for saving my soul. Will you open up your day that way? Would you agree to do that? If you would, that'd get your mind thinking a whole lot better. You need to establish that as soon as you get up. You thank him. And he's the reason why that you're saved. You didn't come to the Lord on your own. The Lord worked in your life tremendously and drawed you to him. Now watch this now. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And notice what it says in verse 9. He says, who has saved us? Now you look right back up to verse 8, the latter part of verse 8. Talks about the power of God who has saved us. Who saved you? I'm asking you a question. Who saved you? The Lord did. Well, Lord did. He's the one that saved you. It says, who has saved us? What did he do then? He called us with a what? A holy calling. Now, this holy calling isn't a verbal voice that you hear. I get nervous when people start hearing voices. Do y'all? I really get nervous. I think how God speaks is through this book. After all, it's called God. When people start hearing voices, I get real nervous over things like that. But in this text, it says he called us with a holy calling. And this is a calling to salvation. And there's two kinds of callings. There's an outward calling, Larry, and every time I preach, I deliver an outward call. I call upon sinners to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an outward calling. Men give it. Men give it. But there's also an inward calling. And the inward calling is done by the Holy Spirit. And in the inward call, what the Lord does is he opens your heart, Jeff Sexton. You believe that? He opens your heart. How many have heard of Lydia, the seller of purple? Would you tell me who opened her heart? The Lord did. See, the Lord deserves the credit and the glory for your open heart. You know what it means to open your heart? To open your understanding. 1 John chapter 5, I think it's verse 20, said, he hath given us an understanding to know him that is true. I understand who he was perfectly. You know why that is? That's because I'm smarter than everybody else. Don't we wish? Don't we all wish that? No, I don't wish that at all. I don't wish that at all. We trust in him, and he's the one that worked in our hearts, and he's the one that opened our heart, and he's the one that gets the glory for it. So that's what he's talking about. He saved us. He called us with what kind of calling? It's a holy calling because it comes from him. It comes from him. He said, it's not according to your works. He didn't say, oh, look, there's Rick Castro. He's such a wonderful guy. I'm going to call him. There's Larry Eccles. He's such a wonderful guy, too. I'm going to call him, too. He's so much better than these other people, so I'm going to call him. It's a grace call. It's a grace. He called us not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. It's a grace calling. That means you didn't earn it, Rick. Also means you didn't deserve it either. You didn't earn him calling you. He didn't look up through time and say, well, Rick's an awful good boy. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to call him. No. He didn't do that at all. Because that's what, he wouldn't have seen that. Really. That's what I'm telling you tonight. What did Saul of Tarsus said? Or then later become the Apostle Paul? He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Who came to who first? Yeah, I mean, it's crystal clear. You get into Acts chapter 8. We realize that when he went up on the road to Damascus, he wasn't going there to a revival meeting. He was going there to put Christians in chains and bring them back to Jerusalem. That's what he's doing. You know, he said in the Galatians, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. So it's a grace calling. He saved us. He called us. With a holy calling. It's not according to our works. We didn't deserve it. Wasn't nothing in us earned that. But it was according to his own purpose and his grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. When? Look at it and see. Before the world began. That's why you go verse by verse. Because most people act like that ain't even in the Bible. It is in the Bible. I don't have no problem with it. I love it. It's the reason why we're saved. It was according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world ever began. You know what? That means before the world ever began, he set his affection and his love upon you. That's what it does. I just think about that old song that says, why did he love me so? But it's true. It's so true. All right, let's get back to our text. I'm already teaching in 2 Timothy. I just like that verse real good. I hope you do too. And if you don't, that's your problem. That ain't mine. I didn't write it. Colossians chapter 1, now notice what it says. Give thanks to God, our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now there's three things mentioned here that I want to draw attention to. It says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. That's how a person's saved, isn't it? You express faith in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, therefore being justified by faith, that's how you're saved. Justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are saved by faith. If you're here tonight and born again, you have faith in Christ Jesus. I think faith is the result of being born again. I think when the Lord quickens you, when the Lord makes you alive, the response of that is believing in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who gets the glory for what I just said? God does. You don't get no glory for it. God gets all the glory for it. Okay? Since we heard of your faith, he mentions their faith in Christ Jesus. Now notice what else he says. He mentions. He mentions your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. He mentions their love. You know, one of the fruits of faith is love for your brothers and sisters. Y'all agree? I like for God's people to be close. We should love one another. There ain't one of us perfect. And some of you can be downright irritating at times, you know. But we got to love one another anyway, don't we? I mean, really, love, for us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, is that an option or a command? It is a command. He commands you to love one another. And it's a glorious thing, I think. Well, of course, they're still persecuting Christians today. But back in the dark ages and things, one of the things the enemies of Christians used to say about Christians, those people sure do love one another. That's what the enemy said about them. And that should be the same way all the way down to the day, should it not? We're to love one another. Everybody in you, all of God's people, all that have trusted Christ as your Savior, we love them. So he mentions their faith in Christ Jesus. That's salvation faith. Of course, when you're saved by faith, you live by faith too, don't you? And he mentions the love which he had to all the saints. You can't pick and choose which saints you love. Did you hear what I just said? You don't pick and choose which saints you love. You got to love all. You got to love all of God's children. Y'all agree? You got to love them all. Some of them ain't real lovable, but you got to love them anyhow. You got to choose to do that anyhow. And if you choose to love somebody, it'll change how you treat them. You know, if you don't love somebody, if there's a particular Christian you don't like too well, I guarantee they probably know it. I guarantee they could probably tell it from you because of that. Maybe you kind of, you know, you don't really talk to them none. You don't really want them around, so you don't get around them much. See what I mean? We're not to love a few of them. We're to love all of them. So your faith is where salvation life began, and your love is to be to all saints. How many saints? All of them. Just not a few. Just not your crowd. All saints. You're to choose to love them all. And that means you're to love them also when they're not too lovable. I'm not always lovable. And neither are you. And neither are you. So we have to love one another. So these are great traits that we need to have in our life. So praying always, giving thanks for their salvation, since we heard of your faith, your love, which you have to all the saints. You notice that? And for the hope which is laid up for you, and for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. The hope. The hope. I love that word, hope. Our radio ministry and our radio broadcast comes from the book of 2 Thessalonians. And chapter 2 and verse 16. And the name of our radio broadcast is Good Hope Through Grace. That's what it's called. And it's just floating a text of Scripture in 2 Thessalonians 2:16. We have good hope. Hope is a different kind of word. Hope is a total different word. How it's used in Scripture is different than how we use it. You might have come to church and say, well, I hope it quits snowing. That's more of a wish, isn't it? Or I hope it doesn't rain. That's not what the word hope means in the Bible. The word hope means to confidently expect. That's the idea of the word. Look back at 5a. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. There's good hope laid up for us in heaven. We got some good hope. What kind of hope do we have? Let me just go ahead and name some of them for you. What's some of the good hope that we have? We have the good hope of going to heaven, don't we? Can you imagine living this life without the expectation of going to heaven at the end of your days? You know, without the good hope we have in salvation, you just think about how drab of a life it would be. Each tick of the clock would bring you closer to losing everything that you got. Wouldn't it? But when you have eternal life, when you have a home in the Father's house, when you have a heavenly home, each tick of that clock just brings you closer to paradise. Remember, you stood up work all the time, Stewie? I used to do it down here all the time, too. They go, hey, preacher, how are you doing today? I say, I'm another day closer to paradise. Tell them that next time they ask you how you're doing. Another day closer to paradise. That's a good hope, isn't it? Every day of my life, Jacob does it too. I'll get up in the morning and I'll tell the king, good morning. Good morning, great king. Thank you for another day you've given me to live. And I think maybe today will be the day that you come. Or maybe today will be the day that you bring me home. But I'm ready either way. All God's people said. It's a glorious thing. We have good hope. Good hope of seeing our loved ones too. Not only do we have a heavenly hope of going to heaven, but we have the good hope of seeing our loved ones again. I tell you what, that's a hard thing. Brother Coy has passed, and boy, I'm going to miss Coy here. Amen. I'm going to miss him. He was an awful, Awful good church member. Now, I'm sad over it. But I'm happy over it, too. You know what I mean, Larry? I'm sad over it, but at the same time, it's why it's different. I'm also happy over it, too. Because I know where he's at. I know he's not sick no more. Last time I seen him, he was in hospice. And last time I seen him, he was in, been there for every time I went in. I know where I thought, Lord, I'd just bring him home. And he did. I know he ain't sick no more. That's a good expectation, isn't it? With the Lord, got victory over death. And guess what else? We're going to see him again. We're going to see him again. And that's God's people never say goodbye for the last time. Isn't that great? It's always, Rick, it's always, I'll see you later. That's how it is. So, oh, that's good what? It's good hope. And remember, hope means confidently expect. These are things that are indeed going to happen. Okay? Let me go ahead and go back through and read them. It says, I want you to get this in your mind. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Praying always. That's what we need to be doing every day of our life. We make it a point in our life. Since we heard of your faith, we talked about faith in Christ Jesus. That's how your salvation life began. And we continue to have faith after we're saved in our life, too. Love which we have to all the saints, not some of the saints. Hey, can I ask you a question before I move any farther? Is there some of the saints you don't like? Do you just love some of the saints or do you love all the saints? You best love them all, because the ones you don't love, you need to fix that. That ain't good. Shouldn't be saints that you don't love. Now, I know sometimes y'all ain't real, you know, it's probably hard for you to love. I mean, you know what I mean? Some people's pretty hard to love, but you love them anyhow. Because at times you ain't very lovable either. All God's people say it. Do that. God doesn't say, well, now you just do your best to love them. No, you love them. That's a command. You learn to love them. With God's help, the Bible says we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. So he can help you love that person that gets under your skin so bad. Have I ever had anybody get over my skin that was saved? Yeah, absolutely I have. Oh, I'd go, Debbie, they drive me nuts. You got to learn to love them, and God will help you. If you pray for somebody and you ask God to help you in that thing, he'll help you in that thing. You got to love them anyhow. God's people shouldn't be hating other people in the Lord. Do you agree with me? Shouldn't be happening. That's not a good thing. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, we talked about all of that. Now look at the latter part of verse 5. Whereof ye heard before the word of the truth of the gospel. Now, what's the gospel? Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. That was given direct to Paul by Jesus. He penned it for you. If you want to know what the salvation message is, that's what it is. That's what it is. So, he calls the word of truth the gospel. Now, I want you to look at verse 6. And I'm going to tell you before I read it, I believe that verse 6 is true. It says, which is coming to you as it is in all the what? It's coming to you as it is in all the world. So it says that the gospel has come in all the world. Now, I believe that's all the known world at that time. I believe that's happened. Now, I think, let me look over here a minute. Thank you, brother. Do you have that marked in your Bible? All right. Look at verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard. Now, I want you to look at verse 23. Which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. So you got that twice here in the book of Colossians. It says everyone has heard it. Now, there is a prophecy, and I want to give this to you, too. There's a prophecy in the book of Matthew 24. Let's turn there real fast. Matthew 24. There's a prophecy that the gospel will be preached in all the earth. Did y'all realize? How many realize that? Here's what I'm telling you. I believe that's already happened. I don't think that has to wait to happen. I think it's already happened. Now, how would you know if the gospel's been preached in all the earth? There's only one way I know you'd absolutely know it, and that's as if the Scriptures tells you. And the book of Colossians tells you twice that back there in the first century that they took the gospel to the entire known world at that time. I think it's fulfilled. I do. I think it's still going out all over the world, but I think this has already been fulfilled. Verse 14 of Matthew 24 says again, "And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations." Okay? "And then shall the end come." So that's why I say Jesus could come at any time. There's nothing else that has to happen. The only reason the master hadn't come yet is he's still bringing in his sheep. And when that last lost sheep is brought in, I think that's when he'll come. All God's people say it. All right, so I think that's a fulfilled prophecy. I just thought I'd share that with you. That's all free. All right, stay with me now. So it says in verse 5, it mentions the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is in all the world. Underline that. And it says it bringeth forth what? When someone receives the gospel of Jesus Christ, it'll bring forth fruit. There'll be a change in the person. I get excited when people make professions of faith in Jesus. I get excited over that. But not as excited as you think. I wait and see. Yep, I wait and see. Will it bring forth fruit? Does it produce a change? If someone's genuinely born again, does it produce a change? Does old things pass away? Does all things become new? Does it change how you live? Does it change? I'm not saying you're perfect. Don't get me wrong. But I'm saying you're changed. There'll be a change there. And there's a lot of people that have professions of faith in Jesus. They got saved, so to speak, when they're 7 or 8 or 9 or 10. And now they're 50. And for 40 years, they've never wanted nothing to do with the Lord. They don't go to his house. They don't pray. They don't witness. They don't do anything. But hey, when I was 8, I got saved in there at Baptist church. I seriously doubt that. If it didn't change you, there's something wrong with it. All God's people say it. There's something bad wrong with it. Don't change you. Scripture says that old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. It's not going to leave you the same. So when someone makes a profession of faith, I get excited about it. But I wait and watch for I love to see people change. Beloved, I love to see people change. I like to see the change of life. And I'm not talking about a temporary change. I've had that happen to me too. I'll get all pumped up and say, oh, so-and-so's here, and they're coming, and the next thing you know, they're going. Go to Walmart and they hear, well, the preacher's in line 5, don't go over there. You know, don't go over there. When you're born again, you want to serve the Lord and you want to please the Lord. And you have a taste. Here's what I always called it. You have a taste for spiritual things. And if somebody don't have a taste for spiritual things, there's something wrong there. You say, well, you're not saved by your works. Listen to me. I know that. But a faith that doesn't produce works is a dead faith. And there's a lot of people that have a dead faith. It never changed them. It never lasted. And they go back to being the exact same way that they was before. So it brings forth fruit. And you know what? Every one of you work with somebody like I just described. Every one of you are around somebody that is just like I just described. They made a profession years ago. They'll tell you they're saved. And they've never served the Lord all their days. They don't go to his house. They don't worship. They don't witness or anything. And you know what it is? They got a dead faith. That's what James 2 talks about. And a dead faith, Larry, is not a saving faith. It's dead. It's dead. Works are produced through the Holy Spirit produces works in a Christian's life. It's the Holy Spirit that does it. It's not a cause of your salvation, but it's the fruit of it. There's a difference there. Okay. All right. Let me read one. I got to get done with this now. Stewie keeps holding me up. So it's coming to you as it is in all the world. It brings forth what? What does it bring forth? Fruit. Underline fruit. Brings forth fruit. If it don't bring forth fruit, what is it? It's dead. Dead. There's such a thing as a dead faith. Since the day that ye heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras. Now, most of the writers I read after thinks that he is the pastor of the Colossae church. Most think that. Paul never started this particular church. Most think he was. Now, here's why I think he's the pastor. Read verse 7. Ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, and is for you a faithful what? A faithful minister of Christ. So this was their pastor. And a minister should be what? Faithful. You look at the qualifications for a pastor, faithfulness is part of that. You have to be faithful. If you're going to be a preacher, you must be faithful. That's a requirement. You must, all God's people should be faithful. But especially a pastor must be. You have to set an example of faithfulness for other people or they won't follow you. Okay? So, Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister. Notice that word fellow servant. Are we all servants? What does a servant do? Serve. What are we going to do in heaven? Y'all remember from Revelation 22:3? It says, my servants will serve me. You know what I get more joy out of anything else? Serving. I like to serve him. Yeah, I love to serve him. I want to please him, don't you? I want to please him with my life. Let's go ahead and go to verse 8. Who also declared unto us your what? Your love. Now, this is a love for God, number one. He declared, Epaphras declared to Paul their love for God. That's who you love first, isn't it? Who is your first love? God's our first love. We love Him. We love Him. But we also love these people. I like to be around these people. I love God's people. I don't know how people's going to like heaven that don't like God's people. Heaven's filled with God's people. Heaven's filled with God's people. You need to love them now and then.